This is cold season, flu season, the time of year when if you're sick, you need to be home, and thank you for that. But I want to tell you that when more of the family are here, like today, it's better.
Amen.
And so I want to remind you of those two things, but you have got to know, and there's no way for you to maybe fully understand, but if you're here today and you've been missing us and we've been missing you, it is a big deal to see you. And we hope it's a big deal for you to be with the church family, for us to be together as a family this morning. I want to start today, and to help illustrate a point in today's sermon, I'll start with the middle section. I want to give you something. And I just have two rules for this, and what I'm giving you is a sticker. Don't get too excited, but it's a sticker. I wanted everyone in here to have something, and at the end of my sermon, it'll make sense. This will be an illustration, but I could afford stickers for you, so everybody gets a sticker. All right, don't frown on that. Stickers are exciting. Now, just two rules. When the basket comes, just take one. You don't have to pick a favorite. You know, you don't have to scan through like with the tub of candy. You see the kids when I hand out candy. I have too many varieties. Anyway, with the stickers, just grab one. Okay, that's rule number one. Rule number two, just hang on to it. Right? Don't put it on yourself. Don't give it to your neighbor. Try not to lose it. 25-minute sermon, that may be a challenge, but just try to hang on to it, okay, till the end of the sermon. That's the only two rules. Just pick one, and Chloe, here, you go first. Just pick one and hang on to it. If you'll pass the basket back as you each get one, this will be a self-serve. I don't have men to help pass these, so this is a self-serve passing of stickers. Thank you. Flip to, in your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Next week we will have a ministry fair. First ever. And God willing, maybe first annual ministry fair. And what we are going to do with that is, when you leave next week, there will be tables in the foyer, and there will be people that lead different ministries at those tables to help answer any questions you have. If there's something you would like to sign up to be involved in, your signature, incidentally, I'll just tell you now, your signature is not a commitment. It is an indication of interest, right? So, but next week when you leave, if you've been wondering about small groups, or you've been, you know, maybe you'd help in Bible Hour sometime, or you're curious as to, you know, who takes care of the church bus, who helps maintain that, some area of ministry or involvement, we hope to have that ready for you next week. Incidentally, this morning, for those leaders who will be out there, we're going to have a meeting this morning after services down front. So just a quick reminder about that. But we're looking forward to it. I wonder what it would be like to be an angel. In your Bibles, in Luke chapter 22, we read about Jesus the night before he was crucified. He's in the Garden of Eden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus that night is with his apostles, minus Judas. He tells his apostles to stay and watch, and he goes a bit further. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he tells them to watch, and he goes further, and Jesus prays. Jesus knows what's facing him, and he prays. The Bible says he kneels down. And he prays that God would let it pass, let the cup pass, that maybe some way, there's another way besides the cross. Jesus comes back to the three, Peter, James, and John. They're asleep. He wakes them up. He reminds them to watch. He goes a second time. He falls. He is on his face now. He's praying. Jesus is in agony. Jesus is in dread. He is facing the cross. And as to which, or all elements of the cross, is Jesus most in agony about? Maybe it's the sin that he's about to become. Maybe it is the suffering. Maybe it is the separation from God. But Jesus is in agony and he begs God. He goes back. They're sleeping. He comes back. at this point in heaven. Meanwhile, I wonder what it was like. I wonder what it was like in heaven. Maybe there was a ruckus. Maybe there was extra chatter. Maybe there, you know, hey, what's going on? And maybe the angels come to realize, I don't know what awareness they have of what's going on here, but maybe there's a discussion there of the fact that this end time is when the Lamb of God is about to die for the sins of man. It's about to happen. But he's praying. The Son is praying. Do the angels realize that the Son is praying the night before the sacrifice for our sins? Maybe there was a point that God is saying, I need one of you to go. I don't know how that happened. But imagine being that angel that God said, that God turned to and said, you go, you go. The Lamb needs strength. He sends an angel. And I don't know what it was like in that garden, in the darkness. Jesus is praying. Jesus is face down. He's about to, where Scripture says, sweat drops that were like drops of blood. That's his agony. And you, the angel, come to the Creator, right? To the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And I don't know how the angel did it, but you, the angel, came and encouraged him. Scripture says in verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And you go back to heaven, what was that like? What would it be like to be that angel? What an honor. Right? What an honor. The angel is below the Creator, but the angel comes as a messenger of God to strengthen Jesus in his greatest time of need. What a privilege. That next day, Jesus dies. He's tried, he's crucified, he dies. At the time for him to be taken down off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea goes and asks that he might have Jesus' body to take and give a burial. And Joseph asks for Jesus' body, and it's granted by Pilate to Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus is with him. In verse 40, John 19, verse 40. These two men, says, they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. In Matthew's account, we find that that's Joseph's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was cut out for him. That's a valuable piece of family property. And it was his. And how would you imagine being Joseph? And Jesus, his body is dead, and we need a tomb. Imagine being Joseph giving his own tomb. We'll put his body in my tomb. I think Joseph was honored to do that. He had faith in Jesus, who he was. He didn't, no doubt, I don't think Joseph understood, you know, he's going to rise again from the dead. The irony is, he gave his own tomb, but he gets it back, right? Jesus only needed, you know, a couple days. But what I'm saying is, to be Joseph and to be able to give something that would glorify and honor God, I think he was privileged to do that. I think he considered it an honor. So that next morning, very early, imagine John 20, verse 11. Imagine being Mary Magdalene. The next morning after Jesus, he's in the tomb overnight. And in the morning, on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, goes. And she gets up early while it's still dark and goes. You ever got up to do something early while it's still dark? I know a number of you go to work while it's dark. I pity you. I mean, that just, to me, you ought to get up when it's daylight. I like that. But some of you remember, you know, as an old, when you're on a farm, you get up while it's dark to get a jump on the day and get things done. Some of you hunters, fishermen, you get up while it's dark to do something fun. I've gotten up while it's dark, you know, to catch a plane or do something like that, but I never enjoyed it. But you know, when you're getting up when it's dark, you do it because you need to. Mary Magdalene, she chooses to get up and get there early. This is important to her. She goes to the tomb. Well, Jesus is not there. He's risen. He's not there. He is in John's account, but she doesn't recognize him. But there are two angels there. She's talking to the two angels. She asked the angels, and I don't think she recognized that they were angels, but she asked them, where's the body? She assumes it's been moved. She has come to take care of it, to anoint it. In verse 14, having said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. So she talks to Jesus like he's just some guy there. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." You're Mary Magdalene. What's that like? What can you see what's in her heart? Can you see what she's determined about? She's determined to go care for the body of the rabbi, the body of Jesus, the body of the Son of God. She doesn't understand the death. She doesn't know the resurrection's coming. But she is here to honor Jesus Christ. And she is determined. And she's distraught because where's the body? She's a servant. Right? That's what I want you to see in these three examples. If you were the angel, if you were Joseph, if you were Mary Magdalene, your desire is to serve. And it's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's an honor. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus tells a story. Gives us a picture of what Judgment Day is going to be like someday. And Jesus says that God will separate the sheep from the goats. Those who are going to enter into heaven, those who are going to enter into hell. He separates them. And he says to, God will say to the sheep, "Enter in, blessed by my Father. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus says he'll say that to those who are going into heaven. And they will ask, rightfully so, "Jesus, when did we do that to you?" In his answer, verse 40, the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." When we serve in the kingdom of God, when you serve in the name of Jesus in some way, you serve Jesus himself. When we serve in some church-related way, and I don't care if it's from taking care of the flower beds to praying with somebody in their hospital bed, if it's you're helping in Bible Hour or helping at Monday Night for the Master with the card ministry, whatever we do in Jesus' name in an act of service, we're serving Jesus himself. Isn't that an honor?
Yes.
Isn't that joy? As a part of, I'll brag on Xander for just a minute. As a part of LTC Service Challenge, Xander has come and set up chairs for a Wednesday night power night. And this Wednesday night is singing night across the street. And he's planning to come and set chairs up to serve. He doesn't just do that so Keith and I don't, whoever normally does it, don't have to do it. But there's more meaning to that. It's not just so when you walk in, everything's organized, a place to sit. He's serving Jesus. Right? So whatever you do in whatever manner it is in the church and the kingdom, and this is what next week's ministry fair is about. It's service. It's a joy. It's an honor. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in the serving of the saints, as you still do." In Scripture, oftentimes, serving and joy go together. We find them in the same verse. We see it in Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works." Love and works go together in serving God and in serving in the kingdom. Now, if you're like me, you have a couple different ideas of work. I mean, typically, the word work, if you're like me, the word work is not good. I remember as a kid, I'll give you an example. Dad had a garden growing up, and he would raise different things in his garden. It was a labor of love for Dad. And for us kids, our participation was just a labor. I mean, gardening wasn't our thing, you know. When it was harvest time, we enjoyed the fruit of the harvest, but picking strawberries was not exactly joyful. It was work. Picking the okra seemed to be even worse than the strawberries. Work. When you're a kid and your parent says, you know, your mom or dad says, go out and mow the lawn. Or you need to do the laundry. You need to clean the kitchen. When you work, that we have that general understanding of work. But when we serve God, when we work in some capacity, give you another example. I've moved a number of times. If you think of a time that you've moved, moving, you can count on one thing when you move. It's going to be horrible. Moving is just horrible, right? There's just no other way to slice it. But I've also helped other people move. And I remember one time not too long ago, we helped one of our single ladies move items from storage to her new home. And I remember being there doing that. Trying to think of some guys that were there helping with that. That one, Zach Foote was one of them. Kenny Tucker might have been one of them. I know Brian Benton was one of them, because Brian's always one that gets in on the moving when somebody needs help moving. And I honestly think they have the same attitude I do, which is just sincere pity, because somebody who works out this much, no doubt, gets tired of lifting the same weights week, you know, day after day after day. This guy just lifts the same weights, and we're thinking he needs something different to lift. Like, come help us move this piano. When you help someone else move in the name of Jesus, you know what it is? It's an honor. It's joy. It really is. And I want us to see the joy and the privilege and the honor of working for God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, there's an occasion where Samuel is passing the torch. Samuel's been a judge over Israel, and King Saul is about to be the first king. And Samuel, in this grand statement of chapter 12, in verse 21, Samuel says, "Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." We have a lot of empty things in our lives. It's amazing to me. This is, 3,000 years ago? Samuel says, "Do not turn aside after empty things." How many empty things do we chase? How many empty things do we pursue, fill our lives with, spend time on? Passing time or killing time, taking time? Empty things. Then he says in verse 24, "Only fear the Lord. Serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." It's like the comment at the table today. What we do for God is a response to what He's done for us. Consider what God's done for you. When we serve in the kingdom, when you have some role in the name of Jesus in the church, you do it as a response to what God has done for us. It's what Romans 12:9 says this. Let love be genuine. When we do things out of love, they need to be genuine. That we genuinely feel that way. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There are a lot of things said here. It kind of hits on, it's like a shotgun, you know, blast here of different things and ideas. But there are two main concepts here that I see. One is serve God. And the other is, it is an honor to do number one. It is a joy to do number one. Your life, what I think we need as Christians in America today, we need to know that the most meaningful thing we do in a given week is serving God. If you were a greeter this morning, it may be that the most meaningful thing you do this week is what you did this morning in greeting people to come into the house of God to worship Him. Right? The most meaningful thing. There may be other things you do that make you jump or shout. Who knows what? But serving God is a joy. It's a privilege. It's why we live. It's why we exist. Matthew, Jesus reminds us this passage, seek first the kingdom of God. Just another reminder for us. And I want to close with 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each has received a gift. So, you've received a gift this morning, a sticker. You still have your sticker? You've received a gift. When you leave today, when we dismiss today, I want you to give this to someone. Now, you can give it to the person next to you. You can give it to someone you haven't seen in a while. And tell them, you know, you're glad you got to see them today. Your sticker may have, we have all kinds of varieties of sticker. It may have something on it that makes you think of someone. It may say something about God's faithfulness or turn to God for strength. And you may think of someone that you think needs strength right now and go give that to someone. Okay? But when you leave, give your sticker to someone. And the point is, God has given us a gift. He's given us the ability to do something. When we serve people, when we serve in the kingdom, we do it with what God's given us. Right? It doesn't originate with us, but we're passing it on. Isn't that something? It's a privilege to serve and to encourage someone else and strengthen someone with what God has given us. We're going to sing a song this morning in closing, Make Me a Servant. And just a reminder, the most privileged and honored thing you'll do is serve God. And if you would stand with me, let's stand and sing together. If you have a need this morning, we would love to help you with it if you come while we sing.
Make me a servant, Lord, make me a servant.